Well, last week my wife started in Genesis, and she'll continue on with that. So, you know, births are a tough act to follow, you know what I mean? She's pretty good. So I figured I'll show her, I'll start in Revelations. Revelations chapter 19. Now, this is because now that there's some stirring going on again about pre-mid-trib. How about this? According to your faith, so be it unto you. You want to go post? I'll agree with you. Anyway, in Revelation chapter 19, look to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Who's her wife? Who? Have you been making yourself ready? How? Flirting with the world? God was married to Israel in the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, Jesus is married to the church. Let's read here. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Clean. Get the spots off. Yeah. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous acts. Yeah. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. In the meantime, if you're a post-tribber, I don't understand how you're going to be involved in the 7 years marriage supper of the Lamb. What are you going to go up? Grab a drumstick and come down? I mean, I don't know what the dinner is, but Jesus doesn't talk. I know you're all eating chicken for health foods, but, you know, every time Jesus said, roast that fatted calf. Exactly right. Roast the lamb. Amen. And then, of course, he went fishing. Verse 10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you do not do that. Whose feet did he fall at? See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. By the way, I have a footnote here. This white horse was bred and fed at Village Hill Stables. And there's a lot more horses up there. You might as well claim them. I think some of you people just have the idea that heavens is a place you're going to go up there, float around, and someone's going to be popping grapes in your mouth. It's a tremendous place of activity. Then you may be selling pizza up there. Arise, my love. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who are we talking about now? Talking about Jesus. Now I want you to see, as you follow Jesus in this white horse, how much fighting you really have to do. I know you're sharpening your spears, but I don't know if you're going to be using them. He who sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now you better change your image and your perception of Jesus holding that little sheep in his baby lamb right here and look at Mealy Mouse. This is what he looks like. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's why we speak the Word of God. Things should happen. Isn't that right? The trouble is we don't speak it consistently enough. We're all guilty of mingling our seed. And by his stripes I was healed. Oh, the pain's back. That's a mingled seed. Leviticus, I think 19, 9, and 10. You could check it out. I could be wrong, but. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he shall strike the nations. Are you fighting yet? Some of you are trying to get your horse way to the back. I know. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the wine presses of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus, who sat on the horse and against his army. That's us. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow. Now, let me give you a little picture. That's the fighting. A picture of heaven, because I know you tribulate when you're down here. And there's many sorrows and grieving and pains and afflictions that come. Don't say you don't beat them. You don't get the best of them. And maybe they get the best of you, then you go up to heaven. But try to go God's way. Just live out your full life, and your breath will cease, and the cardiologist will write down heart attack. Isn't that a good way to go? That's what Kenyon did, 85 years old. He came down, he was still married. His wife's there, made him breakfast. And about 10 o'clock, he told her, I'm going home now. I said, oh, geez. You know, lately he's been forgetting names. I thought there was something wrong with him. Went over by the couch. Off he went, home. Now, this is the same man. I don't know if you guys do this. He would, on a daily, sometimes weekly basis, go out in the woods, seek God. And I don't know anybody who had a revelation of love like he did. And then come back after hours of fellowshipping with the Father. And then, you know, speak a few words with his wife. And do you think I got closer to Jesus today? Am I more developed in love? EW, I think you better get back out there. What a man, huh? All right, so let's look over to Revelation chapter 21 and get a glimpse of heaven. And I saw a new heaven. And actually, heaven will be coming down here. And it says it right here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth hath passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You ready for verse 4? Remember all the betrayals, the hurt, those mean people. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let me look back here. Hope I get it right. Revelation 7. I didn't have this written down. Doesn't that make you just a tad exciting? So don't backslide. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they served him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now back to Psalm 102. We'll just briefly review this. We read about a man who's completely overwhelmed by a situation. Is there anybody here this morning that's completely overwhelmed by your situation? The enemy never hits you, Tim, with just one thing.
Amen.
Oh, no. Take care of that. It's usually like 3, 4, 5 things at a time. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Just to get you distracted, upset. How many have had the upsets?
Yeah,
not about your stomach. I mean, just things blasting at you.
Yeah,
you know what? I got to get to this. I believe it's Psalm 76, because some of you are concerned about a promotion. Check me out. Where it says promotion cometh from the Lord. Somebody got to find it. Look in your index. Is it Psalm 76? 75? Psalm 75? What's that? What is it, Tim? Psalm 75? I missed it by chapter, mine. Okay, I'll just read it into the mic. Psalm 75, verse. Okay. Hope Tim's right.
6 and 7.
For, okay, you're sitting there now, and you're working for a boss, and you believe you have a promotion coming, and you don't get the promotion. Well, here's the story. For promotion, this is New King James Version, it says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. If that boss is hindering your promotion, don't you think for one minute God can't remove that boss and get him a job in the warehouse? Nothing wrong with that. He's just out of your way. Okay, Psalm 102 now. You're quiet here now. And don't pray for him to die. That's not the way God will remove. God won't remove him. Of course, now today in the Peterson principle, what he might do is, well, that's a man that they just promote him up and up. I think they do that just to get him out of the way, you know. Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me, for in the day of trouble, incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke. And my bones are burned like earth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies approach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Look to verse 13 now. Well, let's go to 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. That's the church. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. This man, you ever been like that? About like this man? He's been overwhelmed by his adversity, but he still recognizes that he's entitled to the favor of God. Isn't that amazing? When some people are faced with overwhelming situations, it's easy to become problem-minded rather than solution-minded. Because the problems just seem to overwhelm you. Isn't that true? Probably never happened to any of you, right? We tend to forget our covenant during those times. And that's what keeps us. We are covenant people with Almighty God. And with that covenant, you have covenant rights. Sometimes the problem can be so overwhelming that it's all you can think about. It becomes consuming. You ever have something that consumed you? Yeah, Pastor, every night ice cream consumes me. No, you consume it. But the psalmist still remembers that he's entitled to God's favor, and the reason he knows he's entitled to it because he is a covenant man. Back to verse 13. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. Once he begins to get his mind off the problem and starts thinking about the favor of God, he begins to speak more positively or more of the word. Isn't that true? Instead of the problem. In fact, we need God's favor more so in times of adversity. We need the favor of God. Now, I know I don't want anybody to get upset about this, so I'll pretend I'm talking to you anyway. Favor does not work with a bad attitude. Hallelujah. No, that's why I came today. Glory to God. That's why they call this the bully pulpit, see? Now, how many agree with that? It's true. It's true. So change your attitude. Nothing. Last week we also, or the week before, we talked about perspective being very important. When David was confronted with Goliath, he had a totally different perspective than his brothers did. They saw a man too big to kill. David saw a man too big to miss. Perspective. Same giant, same problem, but a different perspective. Let's look to Numbers 13 for another situation that deals with perspective. You know what? I think my wife is right. Anthony did leave a spirit up here. Numbers 13. Verse 27. Then they told him, you know about the spies. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, that's when someone's trying to tell you a story. Usually they don't use that big a word. They say, but. But the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Now, God already knew that. He told them to go get it, right? And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Caleb had all he could take. Because he knew those words were being destructive. He said, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. That's a fear report. Out of the land which they had spied, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Next verse. There we saw the giants, descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Then they wanted to stone Moses and or Caleb and Joshua and get out of it. They're mad at him. Okay? Remember Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 6? Well, no, I'm sorry. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly. They wanted to repent for them, okay? Moses, Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 6, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, after they said all this, trying to encourage them, this is what those who went in with fear, they said, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. And we can go on with the story, but the Lord wanted to destroy them. And Moses said, if you did that, what would the people think, Lord? So it says the Lord repented, but I mean, the Lord doesn't sin. I don't know. He just maybe repented for thinking that way. I don't know. Isn't that something? Now, you okay? Not confused yet? Because we want to take a look at another person. This could tie in with the end times, with the book of Revelation. But we're going to take a look at Esther. Okay? Esther was a Jewish woman. And she has authority when she goes into the king's palace. Look to Esther chapter 2. You know the story of Esther? We're going to do a lot of reading here rather than me paraphrasing. I sure hope I don't bore you. Esther chapter 2. Keep in mind that Esther, who's a Jewish woman, becomes queen. Then you have a wicked man, a very wicked man named Haman, who is persecuting the Jews. And he actually received the decree that they found out about him to kill the Jews. Haman, if you want to remember Haman, he was the Judas of Israel. Haman was. Well, Esther's in a very good position to get the Jews saved. She fasts for 3 days, and then she approaches the queen in verse 17 of chapter 2. Now, you just could not approach the king without him putting out the golden scepter and giving you permission, because if you did, you got a time out.
Yes, you did.
No, you got time, period. You were dead. Isn't that right? You got a permanent timeout. The king loved Esther, verse 17 of chapter 2, more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She didn't come in when the king called her. I don't know. She disappeared somewhere, Vashti. I wonder. Look over to Esther chapter 4. Keep that in mind. Verse 14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Did you ever think for 1 minute that you were born and you are here now for such a time as this? People say, are we in the end times? Here's my answer. We are in the end of the end times. So we're here for such a time as this, and we should be honored about it. Honored and humbled. Isn't that right? All right, let's look to Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across the king's house, while the king sat on the royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. What do you think of that? Esther moved within the king's court by faith, because during that time, if anyone entered the king's chamber without invitation, they were put to death. Esther put herself in God's hands as she moved into the king's chambers, because she really wanted to rescue her people. She was Jewish. God gave her favor through a man. Notice she placed the demand on the favor of God while operating in the righteousness of God. Are you doing this every day of your life? Are you confessing the word of God over your life? Are you confessing favor over your life? Then expecting God to show up? Let's see what the king did. Verse 3. And the king said to Esther, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. This implies right here that favor gives you the answer to the petition of prayer. And in order to receive favor and answers to prayers, we got to walk by faith, not by sight. Isn't that right? If we are worrying about it, it's not faith, and it'll cancel out the favor. Verse 5. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request up to half the kingdom? It shall be done. Then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. We're going to read on. Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I don't want you falling asleep. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. He's a big shot now. But when Haman saw Mordecai, he hated Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew. He's related to Esther. In the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, went home, and he sent and he called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his greater great riches and the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet, and she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the king, and the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Little did he know that he was making those gallows for himself. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Watch up the precision here. They wrote Chronicles down. And it was found that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Azarias. Hold your place there. Let's look back to Esther chapter 2. This gives you the background. Esther chapter 2. And verse 21. In those days, they pronounce it or they spell this a little bit differently, but it's the same person. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Azarias. How's that? Now the king said in verse 3 of chapter 6, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who had attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Wrong place, wrong time. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servants said to him, Haman is there, standing on the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, what would the king delight to honor more than me? Whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Pride goeth before a fall. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which a royal crest placed on his head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback throughout the city square, and proclaim him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Haman then was hung on the very scaffold that he had built for Mordecai. And Mordecai was elevated to a place of honor right next to the king. How much time is there, Kyle? Because we're going to go into a new section. Is that all? 5 minutes. That went fast, huh? Well, praise the Lord.